Hallelujah. If you have your Bibles, you can open to Psalm 35. This is our last week in our series that God was trying to show us that we can have prosperity. Praise God.
Amen.
And that if we don't do it His way, we won't have prosperity. Right. Praise God. Or at least prosperity that'll matter and last.
Right.
Psalm 35 and verse 27. He's a great God. Did you like that song?
Yeah.
What are you going to say? No, I hated it. It's a good one. Praise the Lord. Just to worship Him with it, you know. He's just wonderful. Psalm 35, let's pray. Father, thank You. You are so great. You are a great God. You are a wonderful, loving Father. I am just in awe, Father, when my mind tries to grasp and comprehend who You are and how You feel about me. And Your love, Father, it just short circuits my thinking. It's just overwhelming, Father, how good You are and how loving You are and patient and merciful and how bad You want to help us. And Father, You demonstrated it by giving us Your word. You said, here's the roadmap. Here's the GPS. If you'll follow what I say, I'll give you what I said you can have. And so, Father, thank You for the word this morning. Father, speak through me that my words would not be my own, but that of the Holy Ghost. There's many people with different things going on in their life, different circumstances and situations. People need to hear from heaven. So I thank You, You'll hit bullseyes in people's hearts. And Father, I thank You, we're going to a new level of glory. And Father, I give You all the praise. I give You all the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalms 35 and verse 27 says, let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yes, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which has pleasure in the prosperity of His servant. So we see God wants you to prosper in all areas. Your mind, your body, right? Your jobs, your money, your family, your kids, your marriages. Praise God. But we were talking about finances in this, and God wants you to prosper financially for two reasons, right? Number one, you're His kid. Amen. I don't know. I know they're out there, but I don't think we have any of them here that would say, I want my kids broke. I want my kids struggling. I want my kids to not be able to have what they need. I mean, God's better the parent than we are, and we want that stuff for our children. He loves way deeper and more perfect than we could ever think of loving. And so He wants us prosperous. And then we saw our other golden text, Isaiah 48, 17. And I'm not going to do any review today except just to say what the last messages were, because we need to get going with this. We need to finish it up today. Isaiah 48 and verse 17 says, thus says the Lord thy God, thy Redeemer, or thus says the Lord thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that you should go. So He says, I want you to prosper. He says, I'll teach you to prosper. And ladies and gentlemen, remember, our teacher paves His streets with gold. Not blacktop, not gravel, not dirt, not asphalt. He paves His streets with gold. Why? He's got an unlimited supply, unlimited resources. So He's a good teacher. Amen? We're not learning from a homeless God. We're not learning from a poverty-stricken God. We're learning from a God of prosperity. Amen? And then last but not least, our third golden text, Psalm chapter 112, Psalm chapter 112, in verse 1. Psalms 112, verse 1. And while you're flipping, I'm going to go ahead and read. He says, praise ye the Lord, blessed. You see blessed?
Yeah.
Well, prosperity is a blessing. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in His commandments. The Bible says the blessed one is the one that's going to see the word and say, I'm going to do the word. I love the word is my help.
Amen.
Verse 2 says, His seed shall be mighty on the earth, the generation of the upright shall be blessed. So what we do matters to other people. But then in verse 3 it says, wealth and riches. I don't think there's anybody in here who say, oh, I don't want any of that. Wealth and riches shall be in everybody's house. No. Wealth and riches shall be in His house. Whose house? The one in verse 1 that delighteth greatly in the commandments or the ways of God. There's a God side and a man side to this prosperity. He said, I'll teach you and I'll lead you where to go, But he's not going to lead you by lassoing you and dragging you and you're kicking and screaming. He won't do that. God's a gentleman. If you don't want to be blessed and do it God's way, that's your choice. We see it all over in the Word. People making choices to go the way that wasn't God's way. And God allowed them to do it. Why? He's not going to force his will upon you. That's not the way he is. He's a loving, merciful. He wants you to choose him. You know what's kind of neat about this? Is that she's not forced to be here with me. The door's open, right? She's got her own car. It's America. She can do whatever she wants. Love is when it's forced. Love isn't forced is what I'm saying. It's love when it's a free will, a choice. Amen? So it's up to you whether you do it or not. But we saw, and this is just the only review I'm going to do, we saw that that was through the tithe, through the offering, through being led by the Holy Ghost, and then through walking in faith, right? Those are all major principles that if you're going to walk in prosperity, you got to be a tither. You have to be a tither. That's where it starts. For God's prosperity. You say, well, I'm successful without it. Not to the measure that God wants you. See, don't be fooled. The Bible says that money is a liar. Some people, they have a good life and things are going well and things like that, and they're not doing it God's way. They think, well, what do I need the word for? You're tricked. Because you don't know how good it could be. And also, you don't have any assurance or any foundation for the finances that you do have now. But when you do it God's way, you have assurance. I could give a rip about gas prices. I could give a rip about what's going on in the world and the rumors of wars. My God has to take care of me. Why? I do it his way. It's true. Amen. Hallelujah. So you got to be a tither. You got to give offerings. You got to follow the Holy Ghost. Remember the job that I got that led me into prosperity? I went to apply for it, but then I saw the qualifications in the Post Journal. It said, you got to have a bachelor's degree. I didn't have one. I had an associate's. So I went to flip the page and say, well, that job looks nice. I think I could do that job, and it would pay me more than I've ever got paid, give me benefits that I've never had before. But I can't have that job. I don't have a bachelor's degree. So I went and turned the page, and the Holy Spirit, why, I'm in tune with him. I have a direct line to him, and so do you, said, apply for that job. Well, I thought the Holy Ghost was crazy. In fact, I said out loud, this is just the way I am. I said, Lord, can you read? I said, because that says I have to have a bachelor's degree, and I don't have one unless you're planning on FedExing me one. That's what I said. I'm telling you, you should hear my prayer life. You would think, what in the world is, how is he a pastor? Some of the goofy things I do, but I'm telling you, I just talk to God. I'm reverent, and I honor him, but I just talk to him. I said, Lord, and he said, apply. I said, okay, so I did. And they went back and changed the whole requirements of what was needed to get that job. They did that to me with a salary increase, too. They said, you're at the top of your pay scale for what this program, because it was a program funded by, outside sources and stuff. They said, we want it, because there was another after-school program. See, I did things God's way, and I turned that thing around and got excellent. And another after-school program that was just started. They wanted me to come and run that program. And I'll tell you, it was tempting, because it was closer to my house, brand new, you know. You're getting told how wonderful you are and stuff. And they said, we don't want to lose you here, so we have to go back and rewrite the salary requirements for this to give you a raise because the other place could give me higher. I said, we're going to match it. I said, I'll stay. But the Holy Spirit, if he had told me to go, I would have. But anyways, I followed the Holy Ghost as a tither, as a guy giving offerings, and then the Spirit of God led me into more. If you don't learn to follow the Spirit of God, God's not leading you by your paycheck. He's not leading you by geographical location. He's not leading you by what you want to do. He's not leading you by your flesh. He's not leading you by your mind. And he's not leading you by your emotions. And people and Christians, the majority of them stay in that realm. And then they don't ever get into what God has them because that's not how he leads. He leads by the Spirit. What is the Spirit? But most people don't ever bring it before God. Don't ever ask him anything about a new car, a new house, a job, a relationship. They just go and do what they want to do. Well, we had favor and they gave me a good deal. Well, that don't mean the car's good. Well, this worked out and that worked out. Doesn't mean it's God. You don't think the devil can pull some strings? That's why we follow the Holy Ghost, and then you don't have to worry about pros and cons lists. And going back and forth in your head. Should I? Shouldn't I? Should I? Shouldn't I? The Holy Ghost will tell you. Amen. You don't see, everybody's looking in the wrong place. They're looking outward. Start looking inward. And then we saw last week, you got to be a faith person. It all depends on faith. Praise God. Well, let's go on. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You know how excited I just got? Let me tell you why. I just want to share with you while you're flipping. That clock down there says 9:45, and it's dead. The battery's dead. And so when we got done with worship, I was like, man, I knew that new song was longer, but I didn't know it was that long. I'm thinking, man, my preaching time just got cut down. And then I looked on my iPad and it said 10:44. I'm like, wait a second, that clock's dead. I got more time. You're in trouble. You're in trouble. I thought we were having to speed this thing up. We'll get to normal time, but I'll tell you, I'm happy right now. I just want to get all this out to you because you need to hear it. Romans 13 and verse 1 says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and I have not charity. That word charity in the Greek is the word love. It's that word agape. Other places in the New Testament, they translated it love. For some reason, the translators put charity here, but if you look it up in the Greek, it's the same exact word that it is where it says God is love. Jesus said love as I have. Same word agape. He says, though I can speak with the tongues of men and angels, have not love, I've become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, notice that, though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profits me nothing. Last but not least, save the best for last, so to speak. You will never walk into prosperity if your love walk isn't right. If you're not a person who walks in love, and I'm going to show you some things in the Word today, don't expect to walk into prosperity that God has for you. Your love walk matters. Paul says, I can have the faith to move the biggest mountains. Isn't that what we want, mountain-moving faith? He says, but if I don't have love, I'm nothing. He says, I can give my body to be burned, give all my money to the poor, but if I don't have love, I won't reap a return on that because the lack of love will void that out. Yeah. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. I thought you were going to talk to me about my checkbook today. I am. I thought you were going to talk to me about how to get more money in my pocket. I am. Absolutely, I am. Galatians 5 and verse 6 says, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but, so those things don't matter anymore, but faith, right? We saw that last week. You can't overcome without faith. You can't please God without faith. You can't quench the fiery darts of the wicked one without faith. You can't receive the promises of God without faith. The just shall live by faith. You can't with all those things. And so he says here that the works of the flesh, the circumcision, the uncircumcision, that doesn't matter anymore. That was Old Testament. He says what matters now is you have faith. But notice your faith which worketh by love. Josh, would you please pull that up in the Amplified? For if we are in Christ Jesus, that means born again, accepted Jesus into our heart, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. But notice this, but only faith. Faith is what matters. Activated, notice this, activated and energized and expressed and working through love. Your faith that you need for your money, for your family, for the well-being of your kids, for the well-being of your business, for the well-being of your finances, for the well-being of your health is activated, energized, and expressed and works only through love. Amen. You all know I'm a hunter, I'm a bow hunter, and when I was on back in one of my tours to Fredonia State, when I was back on the Mike Anderson, not have a clue what he's going to do in life, unfaithfulness, no integrity, not much character tour, it was a heck of a tour. Oh, my goodness, you could have seen some of the things. I hunted when I was at Fredonia, and I had classes. And I just started bow hunting. I got a new bow. And it's kind of funny now. I had actually got permission from a landowner on Route 83, actually more close to South Dayton, which back then I had no idea I'd be pastoring a church close to there. I'd be like, my God, that was the... I'm telling you, you tell my grandma in heaven, they say there's no deaths in heaven. Go tell her I'm pastor. I bet she'll be the first one. It will be all she wrote. She will not believe... I mean, I don't care if Jesus came and told her. She'd say, Lord, I'm sorry. The Bible says you can't lie, but you just did. I'm telling you, I'd have never thought that. And anyways, I got a permission from a landowner on Route 83, and so it was kind of a little bit of a drive for a college student, you know, out of the town of Fredonia and to get out there. And man, I would rush, you know, I just would rush when I get out of class to go get it there at the right time and have this nice bow and able to just hit bullseyes out to 40 yards, you know, just excited to get out there and hunt. And I did. I rushed out there, got out of my 1990 Nissan pickup with rust all over the place, got opened the tailgate up, got my backpack on, got everything ready to go, was excited to start walking out to the field with my bow. Now, when you shoot a bow like I shoot, a compound bow, you can shoot it one of two ways. You can shoot it with your fingers to pull back the strings, or you have like a release around your wrist, and it has like this little caliper thing that you stick around the string, and you pull it back that way. Well, whatever way you practice with is the way you need to hunt with. Because it might seem like if you pull it back with this or if you pull it back with your fingers, it would shoot the same place, but it doesn't. It hits in a different spot. And if you're not used to doing it this way, you're not going to make an ethical shot on a deer. You know, you only should be shooting an animal that you're when you're comfortable with your weapon. You know, that's ethical for the animal. So I got excited and I practiced with my release and stuff. And I got excited and I'm walking out in the field and I start to cross the road and go down the ditch. I think, oh, wait, I need to put my release on because you never know. Walk into the stand, you need to be prepared. You might see something and have an opportunity on your way in. And so I'm digging through my pack, take my pack off, I'm digging through it, and I can't find my release. And I'm starting to get really hot under the collar because I know what this means. I know that if it's not in here, I can't hunt today because it's not ethical. It wouldn't be right. I wouldn't feel right about shooting a deer in a way that I've never practiced before. And I don't have time to run all the way back to my apartment and back. It'll be past the time that's right to get into your spot. So I'm looking, and couldn't find it. Here I had this bow. Here I had these sharp arrows. Here I had all the equipment, my range finder. I had my nice binoculars. I had everything set for a good hunt. And the one thing I was missing was keeping me from being able to miss. That bow was not going to work right without that release. You leave your love out of the equation, and I don't care how much money doesn't move you. I don't care how much sickness doesn't move you. I don't care how much the natural doesn't cause you to quiver and to quake and to tremble. I don't care. If you don't have love, you can't be successful. Your faith, just like that bow, needed that release. The bow was great. It had the ability. It had everything. It's just like a vehicle, right? You can have the greatest vehicle in the world, but if you don't have the key, right? If you don't have the key, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. You need your love. Philippians 4 and verse 19. Praise God. I mean, that was frustrating. That was frustrating that night. And that's what Paul said, isn't it? Though I have faith to move mountains, though I give my body to be burned, though I give all my money away, though I can speak of the tongues of men and angels, if I don't have love, big, flutie, tootie. Yeah, that's what he's saying. Hallelujah, love matters. Amen. In your prosperity. Yeah. You think you're going to be prosperous and talk bad behind people's backs? Stop it. You're fooling yourself. Oh, you're going to treat your spouse that way in private and say nasty things to him and expect to be prosperous? Stop. You're fooling yourself. You're fooling yourself. Oh, you're going to hold grudges and be bitter and have strife with people and expect your bills to all be paid and overflow in prosperity? I don't know what lie you're believing, but you're not believing the Bible. Praise God. Philippians 4:19 says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Don't we love this verse? It's a promise unto us that God is going to meet our needs. Praise God. It's a promise unto us. I'll meet all your needs. That's good news, ladies and gentlemen. But notice, I'll meet all your needs according to his riches. It has to come from in him to have your needs met. You have to be in him to have your needs met. What am I saying? You have to be in a spiritual, geographic location to have your needs met. It has to be through him and his riches. Let me show you this more clearly. Go to Psalms 91 and verse 1. I'll show you what I mean here. You got to be in the right place to get your needs met. You know you can be a Christian and not be in the right place. There's lots of Christians that are struggling. There's lots of Christians who are broke and depressed, full of fear and anxiety and worry and sickness. There are. Why? They're not in the right place. You got to be in him. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. In him we are complete. See, when you step out, I told Olean last night what you guys already know. I said, man, God, you're so lucky. You got a perfect pastor here. Right, well, in him I am. In him I'm complete. There's no failures. There's no faults. afterwards, we had the church cookout last night after service, and there was a new gentleman there. And I didn't know what he was getting at, but he said, I'm so thankful. He put his arm, he said, because they were telling me about this famous person that they met. And they said, now we've met two famous people. I said, who? They said, you. I said, I'm not famous. He said, you're a perfect pastor. I said, oh, yeah, that's right. I forgot. Hallelujah. You understand what I mean by that, right? Oh, that pastor's so arrogant. He thinks he's perfect. Well, you're perfect, too, if you'd repent. If you'd repent, your blemishes would be gone, too, and turn your ways and go from the ways of the world and go to God's way. Praise God. Don't get mad at me because I know who I am in Jesus. Because I'm complete in Him. I don't care what you say about my past. I don't care what you think about me. I'm complete in Him. I don't have a past. My past doesn't exist. Praise God. Hallelujah. But you have to be in a location in Him for your needs to be met. Look what He says. He that dwelleth. What's dwelleth mean? To live. To abide somewhere, right? He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. What's that sound like? In Him. In Him, it's like when a mama bird, right, takes her babies right under her wing, right? That's where she can keep them safe. That's where she can keep them provided for. That's where she can keep them protected. That's where she can keep them blessed, amen, under the shadow of her wings. Well, the Bible says if we'll dwell in the secret place of the Most High, we'll abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, I'm just going to read that down through this. If you're not acquainted with Psalm 91:16, let me introduce it to you. It is awesome. But now remember this, because it says, he that dwelleth. So the rest of what I'm going to read depends on you dwelling or abiding or putting yourself in a spiritual geographic right location. Do you see that? He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now notice this. This is what happens to that person. I will say of the Lord. Who will say of the Lord? The person that dwells in the secret place of the Most High under the shadow of the Almighty. That person will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. Surely He will deliver me from the snare of the fowler, from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings shall you trust. His truth shall be your shield and your buckler. You shall not be afraid by the terror by night, nor by the arrow that flies by day. Praise God. I take that literally, glory to God. Nor for the pestilence that walks in the darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 will fall at your side, 10,000 will fall at your right hand, but it will not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you behold and see the reward of the wicked, because you have made the Lord, which is your refuge, even the Most High, your habitation. There shall no evil befall you, neither shall any plague come near your dwelling. When it says no evil shall befall you, just so you know, poverty is not of God. Poverty and lack and not enough is of the devil, and that's evil. There's a lot in here about prosperity. It might not come out and say your wallets and stuff, but there's a lot in here talking about prosperity. He says, where are we? Verse 10, there shall no evil befall you, neither plague come near your dwelling. Verse 11, for He shall give His angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. So you want angelic help? You got to be under the shadow of the Most High, abiding. You need supernatural protection in your life? You better be in the right spiritual geographic location. Yeah. Absolutely. Praise God. They shall bear you up, angels shall bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the adder. The young lion and the dragon shall you trample under your feet. Because you have set your love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me. I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. Poverty's trouble. Lack is trouble. I will deliver him from those things and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Do you see all those wonderful things are all dependent upon where you're at in your spiritual geographic location? If you're not abiding under the shadow of the Almighty, if you're not dwelling in the secret place of the Most High under His cover, what is His cover? The confines of the Word of God. Doing it God's way, obeying God, being inside the blessing boundaries. It's outside the Word of God where His hand of protection is removed off of you. Why? Not because He wants to, but because you chose it. It's outside the Word of God is where the devil roams, stealing, killing, and destroying. But God says, if you'll abide and if you'll live under the shadow of the Almighty, all those good things will come to pass for you. Lot talking about prosperity there. My dad is one interesting guy. And I say that with all the honor and respect that I can say it with. He started me hunting way before he should have started me hunting. And I say, well, that, I mean, I'm talking about putting shotguns in my hand that I can hardly hold up, shooting them and knocking me right on my rear end. But I wanted to hunt so bad I didn't care. I wanted to be with them. I remember, to give you an example, the first time I ever shot at a deer, I don't even know how old I was. I know this, that I could hardly hold the gun up, and that when it came time to shoot, I basically just lifted the thing up, shot as fast as I could until it dropped. I know! Boy, I love when hunting season comes around. We get there and just the best of the best out in the woods, don't we? And they put me in a field with this other guy who, at the time, I kind of consider him an uncle. He wasn't a blood uncle, but just because he was around so much. And my dad would go walking through the brush, just kind of point out the fact of how early I started hunting. He'd go walking through the brush because the deer would bed down in the brush and try to kick them out in the field. Well, all of a sudden I hear my dad say, "Here they come." I said, "All right." I'm like this with the gun, and I see deer come bounding out about 50, 75 yards away. And I hear the guy with me, "Shoot 'em, Mike, shoot 'em." And I'll tell you what, you didn't think that we had World War III? We had World War III that day. If there's another World War, it's going to be four, because we've already had one, two, and three, and I was a part of three. And I just lifted up that gun and proceeded to boom, boom. I didn't hit anything, but man, was it fun. Oh, I was hooked. Man. The first time I ever shot a deer, man, we had to keep that so secret. I was so young. I was so young. And you police officers, you just this stays in here. All this stuff stays in here. Amen. But they would try to get me shot opportunities. So he'd take me. This is just my dad here. My dad just assumes I know everything. And I'm little. He says, "Okay, now, tells me, go over up that knoll, down that ridge. You'll see this. Then turn here. Stand there. We're going to walk. The deer will come right by you." And he'll just leave me. And I'm little. And I'm like, okay. So I just had no idea where to go. So I just walk a little ways and stand there. He'd come back after the drive about an hour, find me in footprints in the snow, come to me and say, Why didn't you shoot? The deer ran right by you." "I didn't see any deer." "Were you in this spot?" I said, "No, I've been right here." He said, "This ain't anywhere near where you're supposed to be." I said, "I didn't know how to get there. You just left me off." What was the point? I was in the wrong place. I was in the wrong place to receive the blessings. He said the deer tracks went right by the place I told you they'd come. He knew the property like the back of his hand. He knew what the deer would do. That's why they were setting me there, to get me shot opportunities. But I was in the wrong place. A lot of Christians are in the wrong place. You say, "What do you mean in the wrong place?" Well, go with me to 1 John chapter 4. So, to have our needs met, it's through His riches, His way. We got to be dwelling or in the right spiritual geographic location. We're only promised things if we dwell there. That's the man side of things. God's provided it. And God says, "Just do what I say, and you'll walk into it." 1 John 4 and verse 16 says this, "And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love." Now notice this. Remember, we have to dwell in God, right? "He that dwelleth in love." Do you see that? "He that dwelleth in love," what? "Also dwelleth in God. And God in him." You say, "Pastor, what is the right spiritual geographic location?" In Him. How do we get in Him? By walking in love. Love puts us in the right spiritual geographic location. Just the same way, had they had a GPS and coordinates marked for me, and my dad said, "Here you go, follow the GPS," it would have taken me to the right location to see those deer. Well, you need some coordinates on how to get into the right spiritual geographic location to receive from God, get into love. Type it in. You know what's going to come back? Love. Yeah. Love. Yeah. That puts you there. He that dwells in love. If you'll make up your mind, "I'm going to dwell in love," that puts you in the shadow of the Almighty. It lines you up. Amen. See, people say, "I got to worry about so many things." No, you don't. Worry about walking in love.
Amen. That's good.
Worry about walking in love. It's one of the main things. Hallelujah. If Christians would walk by faith and walk in love, oh, how their world would change.
Amen.
Yeah. It's true. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. My dad that I'm talking about had a stroke in 2004, in April 2004. And it was 50-50 whether he was even going to live. And he went into, he was in the ICU for a long time, and went to a nursing home. Well, in that nursing home, I wasn't in faith at all. I was in fear because I was concerned that they weren't going to treat him right, and that, you know, I seemed to feel like I knew him better than anybody knew him and what he liked and things, and he was so different than he was before the stroke. So I was spending, and she'll vow for this, at least 16 hours a day at times, just there, out of fear. I mean, I loved him, but I was out of fear to monitor him, to make sure that he's getting to use the bathroom at the right time, make sure his linens and clothes are getting changed, and make sure he's getting help with his food. I just was consumed with fear, and the time I would leave would be when he would go to bed. Well, out of that disobedience and being there so long, I got bitter because I was at a nursing home that was just down the road from some of my best friends who were, we had just a year before constructed a wiffle ball field. I love baseball and stuff, and we made a wiffle ball field out in his, we brush hogged a place and put up snow fence. We had foul poles and everything. And that's what we did the summer before, and we were going to do it the following summer, but didn't happen because my dad got sick, and I was spending spring and summer in the nursing home. And while I was doing that, they were up the road having a good time. Well, it's not their job to come down and sit with my dad for 16 hours a day. But you know, a lot of times people start to think wrong. And when you have a lot of time to sit around thinking, if you're not thinking on the word, it can be dangerous. And I just sat there and thought, my good, what kind of friends are these? What kind of friends are these? And I got so bitter. I got so bitter that I would walk in to, and this was when the church at Jamestown was still in the Holiday Inn before it went onto the Garfield Road property, into the what's now the Youth Center, before they built their big building. I would walk into the Holiday Inn. I mean, it got so bad, I was thinking, my pastor doesn't call enough. My pastor doesn't call enough. When in reality, my pastor's on his face praying more than anybody I know. Amen. For me. Loves me. My pastor's not showing up enough. See, stop putting unreasonable expectations on people. He's not showing up enough. He's not coming. My friends aren't doing this. My friends aren't doing that. And so I got so bitter, walked into church. And I'm telling you, this is the truth. I walk into church, and I'd see them, or I'd hear their voice, and it would get to me so bad, I'd turn out and walk away and leave. Well, I'll tell you what, that ain't the way to go. The Bible says, they that be planted in the house of the Lord will flourish in the courts of our God. Planting is planting. Watering of the word. I wasn't hearing the word at all. I was bitter and walking out of love. My faith wasn't working. And I started to get sick in my body, and we were so broke because we just had gotten, that same year he had the stroke in April, we got married in June. We were struggling financially and physically. I mean, everything was just not going well. Well, I was in the nursing home just bitter and bitter and bitter. I thought, man, this ain't working out. I said, I know the word. I don't know a whole lot. I've only been born again for 2 years at that time. I said, but I know enough this ain't right. And my heart doesn't like feeling this way. See, when you walk out of love, the only person you're really hurting is yourself.
That's right.
Yeah. And my faith wasn't working, so I was confessing for money. There's no money coming. I was confessing for healing and for jobs, and none of that was coming. Why? With no love, no faith. No love, no dwelling in God. No dwelling in God, no blessings from God. I know that's not popular in 2016 in the churches, but that's the truth. You can't live any way you want to and expect to be blessed. You just can't. And so I said, Lord, I got to get this right because I'm not even going to church. I'm so mad at people, so bitter. I got down on my knees. I said, Father, I'm so sorry. This ain't right. I said, I'm only here out of fear anyways this much, and I've let it get to me. I asked you to forgive me. And then I went to, it was Pastor Tim and Reverend Randy, Pastor Tim of the Jamestown Church. I mean, they got so fed up with me. They went to Pastor Mike and said, we don't want to do this guy anymore. I mean, I couldn't stand him. I'd say the most awful things. I mean, and thank God for Pastor Michael. He said, don't give up on him. Don't give up on him. Don't give up on him. Praise God. And he didn't. I mean, I was angry with him, short with him when he would see me and just kind of snippy. Didn't give up on me. And so I repented. And I went to them. I said, guys, I'm so sorry. Forgive me. And they did. They forgave me. And you know, it wasn't even a couple weeks after that. She got the job that changed our financial life from 2004 up until the time that she resigned from that job, and it carried us financially. Say, your wife made more than you. Glory to God. I'm glad she did. She's smarter than me. She should. She had the degree and the good job and the benefits. She made the money. Hallelujah. Problem here with me. That's, if you have a problem with that, you're a prideful person. You know why? Because the Bible says when you're married, you're one. It's not her money. It's not my money. It's our money. Oh, let me hit on that for a second. It's our money. Not just the husbands. Not just the wives. Husbands, don't you go off. I had a chance to go on quite a nice hunt. And it would have been pricey. And I had a chance to do it. And the more I thought, I said, my God. And she's okay with anything. She's, do it. Do it. And she wouldn't give me a hard time about it at all. And my heart was like, the money that I could spend for that, what could I do for them? What could I do for my family? How can I couldn't justify that. Now, I've go on other hunts and things, but I couldn't justify that. Listen, guys, don't you be doing all your fun, all your recreation, and then give your wife nothing. Guys do it all the time. You ought to be showering her with gifts. Showering her. Honey, you need a new wardrobe? Let's go. Honey, you need a hair job? Do thingy, do whatever girls do. Do it. You need to paint your nails? You need some time at the spa? Go. Go. And same thing with you ladies. You ought to not give your husbands a hard time about things they like to do. But when there's love, it's a give and take. It's like everybody's okay with everything. Absolutely. Our money. So I didn't care that she made more money. Who gave a rip? I didn't. And so that job carried us. And then a couple months later was when I got my job at that after school program, that miracle. My prosperity started clicking in when I got into love. I was confessing. I was saying the right things, but it wasn't working. Why? I wasn't in love. You got to dwell in God. You got to dwell in God to be in the right place. Go with me to Colossians 3 and verse 14. Colossians 3 and verse 14. I give you full permission, Court, to tell people right now, if I'm not telling the truth, you jump up and say, he's lying. And I'm telling you, you know, my pastor will hit me on the leg when I get in the car with him, and he'll say, Pastor Mike, how's your marriage? I said, good. He said, would your wife say the same thing? I said, let's call her. Find out, Pastor, call her up. She won't lie to you. Just call her up and ask her. You know, don't go by what I say. But anyways, there used to be times that she'd need something for the house, need something for herself, need something for the kids. And every time it was like prying the money out of a dead person that's gone into rigor mortis and can't get it out of their hand. That's what it was like. And I'd roll the eyes and I'd huff and puff. And the Lord, my heart got so smote one day, I went down and looked on my hunting station. How much did that bow cost you? How much did that rangefinder cost you? How much did those binoculars cost you? How much did that those multiple pairs of boots and knives and guns that you have cost you? What did your wife say about that? She said nothing. Never gave me a problem about it at all. Now, I say this. You might think this is rigged. She's got to say yes, but I think I've gotten a lot better with things you need and things the kids need. In fact, I'm going to say this. I'm a very generous husband. And you say, well, she's got to say that. No, it's just the truth because God corrected me years ago because I wasn't. I'm telling you, I could have stood up here before and told you I'm a cheapskate. I give her the hardest time about anything. That's not right. That's not right. I mean, who made you Lord of everything? Especially, I love it when the wives are working. Or you could do it vice versa. I'm harder on the guys because usually it is the guys. And the wives are working and doing their own thing, and yet they don't get any money. They don't get to do any fun, any spending. Wait a second. Praise the Lord. We're sweeping it clean this morning. Not leaving any stone unturned, praise God. Colossians 3 and verse 14 says, and above all these things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfection. Listen to what the Message Bible says. And regardless of what else you put on, wear love. It's your basic all-purpose garment, never be without it. The Lord gave me the example one time that love is like a safety harness for hunters. You're crazy if you climb up in a tree You might think you're tough and you're good. You're crazy if you have children, you have a family, to climb up 20 feet in the air without a tree, without a harness. It's nuts. I mean, I've had times where I slip and or get off balance. And I know I had a family member on Thanksgiving fall out of a tree stand and have to get star flighted out, go to the hospital, interrupt my Thanksgiving dinner, go to the hospital in Erie, lay hands on him and command that he be okay. Because he'd have a harness on. Well, I don't go in the woods without my harness. Too much on the line. I don't like how it feels. I don't like how it feels. Well, you know what? I don't like how a broken neck feels. I don't like how a broken back feels. The Bible says to put on love. It is what? Your all-purpose garment. It might not be convenient to wear the harness because you got more straps around you and it's bolt. Sometimes it's like you got that in the rope that's hanging to the tree. It sometimes gets in the way when you try to shoot this way in the tree. The string's coming down or the harness is coming down. It's not convenient. But I'll tell you what, it's more convenient than laying in a sick bed. Yeah. And the peace of mind that I have, because I fall asleep too in the tree. Yeah. One of the Amish people that I'm dealing with, their nephew, last year, doesn't remember how it happened, fell 20-some feet out of a tree, just remembers waking up and looking up. I'm not in my tree anymore. He fell asleep and fell right out of the thing. Should have been dead. He's alive. Didn't have a harness on. I'll tell you what, they don't allow that anymore. He said, what? Why didn't you wear a harness? What's wrong with you? Right? Yeah. Same way, why don't Christians put on love? They don't understand. See, without a safety harness, you are prone to a fall. Without your love safety harness, you are prone for a fall in life. Absolutely. Go to Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. Praise God. About love. And we'll get to what that is in a second. We're not going to leave you hanging and wondering, what is love? What is it? Because I know people have their own ideas of what they think they're walking in love. But if you don't hit the mark, you're not putting yourself in the right places. It says in Romans 5:5, it says, hope makes not ashamed. Because the love of God, that's the kind of love we're to love with, that agape love, has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. In Colossians 3, it said, put on love. You know what that means? It is a choice whether or not you're going to wear it. You say, I don't know if I can do it. You can, because the love of God's been poured out into your hearts. You see that there? Shed abroad, poured out. Not just trinkled, you know, just a little bit in there. Shed abroad, all over your heart. The love of God. It's in you. It's up to you whether you put that tree harness on. It's up to you in the winter whether you're going to freeze when you go outside. Put a hat and gloves and coat on. It's up to you to put on love. It's a choice is what I'm saying, ladies and gentlemen. So I don't know. So you're saying that the supernatural love of God isn't big enough or powerful enough or have the ability to trump the very thing that you're saying, I can't do that. No. The love of God is supernatural. It's powerful. It breaks chains. Praise God. So, with that being said, we have to dwell in God. We have to walk in love. For our faith to work, we have to walk in love. It's a choice. We can do this. We need to see some characteristics real fast about love. Because if you don't know what love is, you might not hit the mark. John 13 and verse 34. These are things that the Holy Ghost emphasized to me as I was preparing, because love looks like a lot of things. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 or 13 verses 4 through 7 give us a whole lot of characteristics of what love is, but we don't have time to look at every single one of them. John 13 and verse 34, Jesus says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Well, I'm so glad Jesus didn't say, a new commandment I give you, that you love, and then the thing's blank. End of story, period, at the end of that sentence. Because then we would wonder. You know, I do weddings all the time, and this is always a go-to verse for me, for people, because if husband and wife would walk in love, they won't have problems. It's just true. And I'll say at the wedding, you know, if I were to ask the crowd, the audience, what their definition of love is, you'd get a whole bunch of different answers. Some people would say it's saying nice things. It's showing affection. It's being kind. It's being courteous. Whatever. People would say a whole bunch of things. I'm so glad I don't have to wonder, man, Jesus said I got to walk in this love. This love depends on whether I dwell in him. This love depends on whether my faith works. What is it? He told you. He said, love like I love. Well, one characteristic and the main characteristic of love is it's selfless, not selfish. What is selfish? All you think about is you and your stuff and how it's going to affect you and what you can get in life and how your life can be a certain way. That's not the love of God. The love of God is selfless, not selfish. How do we know? Jesus gave himself for us. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. When I start hearing people play the me, the I game, I know they've crossed over into a place of selfishness and walking out of love that's dangerous territory. When people will start violating what other people feel, what the Word of God says, what the consequences of the Word, to do their own thing, I know, oh boy. But they're just so focused on themselves. That's not the love of God. 1 John 3 and verse 16 says, hereby perceive we. Are you saying, hereby we know the love of God. That's what perceive means, to know. Hereby we know about the love of God. Because, how do we know that he loved us? Because he was selfless. He laid his life down for us. He said, what I want doesn't matter. And I'll tell you what, the world will tell you, you got to get yours. You need to start thinking about you. That's garbage. That is garbage. The Bible says we put others before ourselves. And see, your problem is, if you would do that, the things you're craving and longing for would be added unto you. He that loses his life will find it, Jesus said. How do we know that he loved us? Because he laid down his life for us. He sacrificed. He wasn't selfish. One of the main characteristics of love is it's not selfish. I have seen selfishness absolutely ruin homes, marriages, and families. I have seen it. This was years ago. I met with a family years ago. I don't remember how many now. And I'm not going to get into too much details about it. It's nobody in this church. That's why I'm not. That's not why I'm telling you the details. Just trying to be vague and get through this here. But I met with a family years ago, and one of the members of the family, husband or wife, was totally living wrong. I mean, totally living wrong. And wouldn't stop living wrong. Kept lying to me about it, kept lying to them about it, just would not live right. And I kept telling them, man, there's a lot at stake here, your family, your kids. I mean, this was probably, you know what I'm talking about, probably three, four years ago. And I kept saying, you know, the Word says this, the Word says this. They wouldn't listen. Well, I was praying for them. And God gave me a vision. I'm talking an open vision where it was like I was looking at a movie screen. And I saw their children on a train. And the train was coming up to Y in the tracks. I mean, I saw this. It was like I was watching television. It hasn't happened a lot in my life, but a few times, and it was like a Y. Well, the train, I saw in the vision, the train go both places. And I saw, if they'll stop and obey God, I saw the train go down this one set of tracks. And there was blue skies. The colors were vibrant. Everything looked alive and so full. I mean, flowers. And one of the children looked back on the train. There were three kids. One of them looked back and had a huge grin on their face. And I thought, oh, they're okay. Peace. Well, but then I saw the other half of it where this wasn't done because you can't have disobedience without consequences. A repeated, if we miss it and get right back in, there's things we won't be held accountable for. But a consistent pattern of sowing and sowing and sowing and unrighteousness will have to reap. And that's what this was. We weren't talking about a slip and, you know, a slip again. And we're talking about basically to heck with the Word, to heck with you, Pastor Mike. I'm doing what I want to do because it's time for me to get mine. That's what it was. Selfish. I mean, you hear this stuff coming out of their mouth. And then I saw it go down the other set of tracks. And it looked like something out of a Tim Burton movie. You ever seen the movie The Nightmare Before Christmas where everything's dark, The trees are dead, the flowers are dead, and everything just looks dried up. That's what it was. It was dark. There was no sun. It was dark. The sky was dark. And the same thing happened. The one child looked back, and an absolute look of despair and heartbreak was on that child's face. And I knew what it meant. And I sat down with those parents, and I said, okay. I said, you know what? God's going to fire off some warning shots to you right now. I said, this is what happened. You believe me or don't believe me, but I'll tell you, it'll come to pass whether you believe it or not. I said, when I was praying for you, and then I went and told them the vision. And I'll tell you what, so selfish, it was like I was looking at another human being, never even affected this person. The right person was just, we can't afford this. And the other person was like, they were so focused on themselves, they couldn't see around them. Didn't stop. And everything that I saw in the vision came to pass for that child. Every single thing, heartbreak, despair, heartache. I saw it all in the spirit, and then I saw it in the natural. Selfishness. And I can tell you story after story that people get so selfish. When you start thinking about yourself above others and start thinking about yourself above what the Word says and what the Word says to do, you're in a bad place and you're deceived badly. You better recognize that. You can balk all you want at the Word, but the Word works. Unfortunately, the Word works in the wrong way too. I've learned that myself, that the Word's almost as, it is as true, but I've almost seen it more in my life in the fact of the reality of it when I've disobeyed God. You see the reality because sometimes the sting affects you more than the blessing. You know, sometimes, you know, it's like, and this just came to me, thank you, Jesus, for that. An athlete will say, I don't remember the five titles I won. The only thing that sticks out to me is the one that I lost. That's the one I keep replaying over and over. And so what I'm saying is the Word is real whether you obey it or don't obey it. But I'm telling you, it's been more real to me and stuck with me longer in the times that I've missed it and seen the consequences of it. Yeah. It's not selfish. I've seen it ruin lives. We got to get this wrapped up. So number one is it's not selfish. Go to Colossians 3 and verse 13. We're almost done, I promise you. Colossians 3 and verse 13. It's not selfish. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man has a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also you do it. I don't have time because we would be here a little longer. Write down this reference, Matthew 18, 21, if you're a note taker. And if you're not, put it away in your head and go look at it later. But in Matthew 18, 21, it's a story about a man that came to his Lord or whatever. And the Bible said the kingdom of heaven is like this. So this is how it works. It said that he came to him because he owed him a debt. And they were going to take some major things away in his life to pay the debt. And the guy went to him pleading, please. Please don't do this. Please, I know I owe you this, but please don't. And the master had compassion on that person and forgave him all his debt. Well, that person that was forgiven then went forth from that place and went to somebody that owed him something. And that person couldn't pay what they owed. And he didn't extend the same mercy and the same compassion on that person. He, in fact, grabbed him, put his hands around him, basically choking him and say, you're going to pay me, you're going to pay me. Well, when the original master found that out, oh, you look at the consequences. There was fallout because why? He was one of the biggest hypocrites of the day. If you're here today and you have unforgiveness against somebody, you are a hypocrite. Because why? Jesus forgave you when you didn't deserve it. And you're glad he did. And you're thankful that he did, right? And you gladly accept it. But yet you don't extend the same blessing? The Bible called that servant that wouldn't extend the same, called him wicked. Wicked. That's wickedness. How hypocritical. To hold a grudge, yet you're freely saying, forgive me, Jesus, take me to heaven. That is so hypocritical. So hypocritical. Mark 11, 23. Love forgives. Mark 11, 23, For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say in this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast in the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he says. We can have what we say. Verse 24, therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you'll have them. You can have what you say. You can have what you pray. Praise God. No two verses have ever been more awesome about faith. But there's the verse 25. And. You know what and is? And is a conjunction. It means it goes with the previous verses. He said, yes, you can have what you say. You can speak to mountains. You can have what you pray. Yes, faith works. And though, this goes with it. When you stand praying, when you're in that place of releasing your faith or releasing your words, when you're in that place, forgive. If, now you say, well, what's the limit of forgiving? If you have aught against any, let me put that into English. Aught means anything. If you have anything against anybody, forgive them. What Jesus is saying, because forgiveness is an act of what God would do. God is love. Forgiveness is an act of love. Love what? Triggers, activates, energizes our faith. Without love, we don't have faith. He's saying that your faith will not work. Your saying and your praying will not work unless you have verse 25 in order. Unless you forgive, don't go to God releasing your faith for your kids and your money and your business and your body and your whatever if you have bitterness and strife in your heart. You forgive me. Say, I can't do that. Yes, you can. God's love's in you. What's that God's love? The love that was hung on a cross, beaten and bloodied, and looking at the very people that put him there and said, Father, forgive them. Don't hold this against them. That's the love of God. It's in your heart. Hallelujah. Isaiah 43:25. I know. You know what happened? And you can let her know this. Every time Miranda's in nursery, I go along. I shall tell you, the last few times in there, she's like, is he ever going to stop preaching? I don't know if she said that, but that's probably what it seems like to her. I'm telling you, every time she's in there, I go a little bit longer. Isaiah 43:25. Okay, so what is this forgiveness business? I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgression for my own sake. Notice, I will not remember your sins. God says, I'm not holding you accountable to your past and what you did wrong. Well, the Bible says you're to be an imitator of God. That means when you forgive, you forget. You say, Pastor, I can't forget what they've done to me. Yes, you can. Biblically, you can forget. What do you mean? How do I do that? Well, if you'll do things in God, number one, the sting of what happened will get less and less and less over time through God. But also, if you do it through God, there's a remedy to when those thoughts start bombarding you. You answer those thoughts with the word. You say, sorry, that person did not do that to me. I've forgiven them, and it's like it never happened. You say, oh, that's letting them off the hook. That's giving them an out. That's what Jesus did to you. He let you off the hook. For all the horrible things that would have sent you to hell, he let you off the hook. He didn't sit there and hold it against you. I know there's people who have done some god-awful things to human beings and rotten things, but it's not doing you any good holding on to that. You let it go, and then when the thought comes, you say, oh, nope. That is gone, and you keep answering that, and the devil will leave you alone. Yep, but it's when you sit there and think about it, and think about it, and think about it. Just write this down. If you want to know what love is and look at all the different characteristics of love, go to 1 Corinthians 13. You don't have to turn there, Josh. Verses 4 through 7. Meditate on 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7 in the Amplified Version. It will tell you in detail what love looks like. And then look at your life. Look at your life and pull it up. Please. That was really rude. Please pull up 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4. I mean, it's Miranda's day in nursery. Of course we got to keep going, right? We don't want to let her off the hook too early. Can you pull it up in the Amplified, please? Love it. Now, as I read this, you look at your life and say, oh, my life don't look like that. Then your faith's hurting. Love endures long, is patient and kind. Love is never envious, nor boils over with jealousy. It's not boastful or vainglorious. It does not display itself haughtily or pridefully. Verse 5. It is not conceited, arrogant, inflated with pride. It's not rude, unmannerly, does not act unbecoming. Love, God's love in us, does not insist on its own rights or its own way, for it is not self-seeking. It's not touchy. It's not fretful. It's not resentful. Takes no account of the evil done to it. Pays no attention to a suffered wrong. Verse 6. By the way, this is the love that Jesus told you, I'm commanding you to live by. It does not rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. Verse 7. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes, is ever ready to believe the best of every person, its hopes are faithless under all circumstances, and it endures everything without weakening. You want to know how to be a lover like God is and to be dwelling in the right spiritual geographic location? Meditate on this and line your life up to every single thing that says. Filter your life through those verses. Absolutely. Absolutely. And then I'll close my Bible to get your hopes up. But really, it's just a trick to allow me to have one more verse. That's just the way my mind thinks. I just thought that if I shut the Bible, they'll be more receptive to the next thing I'm about to say, because they'll think, he's got to be done. That's just what I thought, right? Just thought. Just went right through my head. I want to help you with your love walk. Write these verses down. Romans 12 and verse 2, and I'll just read them as we go. It says, renew your mind to the word. That's why I told you, get in those verses, renew your mind, make your life look like what those verses say. That's number one. But number two, Josh, pull up 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 4, please. You know what Jesus said about getting filled with the Holy Ghost and praying with other tongues? He said, power will come onto your life. Now, if you're here and you say, I've never heard about this other tongues business, I don't know what you're talking about. You need to know. Because the Apostle Paul, the greatest Christian that ever lived, wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, said, I thank God I speak in tongues more than everybody here. If you say, that tongues business, I've heard a lot about it. Well, you need to hear what the Bible says about it. Because Jesus said people that don't do it are lacking power in their lives. Jesus said when they believe, the new Christians believe, one of the things they'll be assigned that they believe is they'll speak in new tongues. Paul was the greatest billboard ever for speaking in tongues. He said, I thank my God I do it more than you all. Well, what does it say in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 4? He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifies himself. That edify word means to charge or to build up. So the Bible's telling you that if you don't speak in tongues, you're not going to be as edified. You're not going to be as built up and as strong. Well, think about when you go into a situation where your love walk's tempted. If you'll go into that situation built up and strong, when things try to knock it down, it won't happen. It won't happen. It's the unedified that get knocked over. When people start walking out of love, start getting selfish, start getting resentful, start getting bitter, you know all I got to ask them? How much word and prayer have you been having? And if they're telling the truth, they're going to say, probably none. When they start acting like that. Why? Because when you're in the word, you're renewing your mind. When you're in prayer, you're edifying yourself, and the way you act will be different. Amen. Yeah. That's good. Jude 20 says, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. So if you're here and you say, I don't know about that tongues business, you need to see me about it. I can get you materials. We have a service online that I preached, a Holy Ghost baptism class. It's the thing that needs to happen after you get born again. If you say, I don't want any of that tongues business, you're saying, I want to live far below what God has for me. And don't take my word for it. Get and listen to that message, read the material, but see me. Because some people will hear that and I'll never hear anything about it from them again. They're happy. People are happy with what they don't understand and what's uncomfortable. They're happy with leaving it on the side. Well, I'm thankful I didn't do that because it changed my life. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word this morning. Thank you for the patience of everybody. Father, you're so good. Can we just thank him this morning and praise him? You're a good God. You're a good God. You're a great God. You're a loving God, a merciful God. Thank you, Master. Thank you, Father. We endeavor to be in the right place. The GPS told us. Punch in the coordinates. They are L-O-V-E. If you'll go to those coordinates, you will dwell in the boundaries, in the blessings of God. You want your money to change. You want your wallet to change. You want promotions and increase in favor in your business. Gotta have love. Gotta have love. Can't prosper without it. With heads bowed and eyes closed, please, nobody looking around. Ask yourself this question. If today were my last day on planet Earth, would I go to heaven? Ask yourself that. Because that's a day that we will have to encounter at some point. And I'm so thankful that when I ask myself that question, the answer is absolutely I'd go to heaven. And you might think, Pastor, how could you be so sure? Well, I have a ticket. Just like if someone say, I'm so excited, I'm going to go to Disney World and check right in. They'll say, how do you know you can get in? I got a ticket. It says right here, general admission, 1, Magic Kingdom. Got my name on it. Say, I got a ticket to heaven. What's your ticket? His name's Jesus. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father. Where's the Father in heaven? No man comes to the Father except through me. He's the ticket to heaven. So it doesn't matter how much church you've gone to. It doesn't matter how good or how bad of a person you've been. Do you have a ticket? Do you have Jesus in your life? The Bible says if you believe that he died and rose again and ask him to come into your heart, you are saved and you have a ticket to heaven. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, I won't embarrass you. I won't have you come forward. I won't have you say anything or stand up on your own. And if you've already done this and accepted Jesus, you don't have to do it again. I don't care if you had a bad week. You disobeyed God. You sinned. He doesn't take away your salvation. He'll just forgive you for those things if you'll ask him to. But if you can say, Pastor, I've never, ever asked Jesus to come into my heart formally. Well, we're going to give you an invitation. Again, I'm not going to embarrass you. You're not going to stand up or say anything or come forward. But with heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around, if you're here and for the first time, you can say, Pastor, I want to receive Jesus into my life. Nobody's looking. Would you just raise your hand if you want to receive Jesus for the first time? Anybody at all? I don't want to rush this. Anybody at all for the very first time want to receive Jesus? Lift your hand. Anybody? Don't be shy. Don't think you're going to get embarrassed. It's not going to happen. I'll have you put your hand right back down. I don't like to rush this because sometimes people are shy. Anybody at all before I close the service want to receive Jesus? You say, what do I have to do? Just believe that he was. Believe that he died and rose again. If you do believe that, you're qualified. Say, how do I know that's true? Your heart's telling you. Your heart's telling you. Anybody at all want to receive Jesus? Just lift your hand in the air before we close. Anybody? Father, I don't see any hands, but that doesn't mean that there's not anybody listening or listening in the future that would need to receive you. And it doesn't mean that there might be people in here that are shy to raise their hands. So if you're here, you should have raised your hand, but maybe you were shy. Or if you're listening by live stream, and I obviously couldn't see your hand, or listening by an archive in the future, it's not the raising of the hand that gets you born again. It's the believing on Jesus. So if you're here, or if you're listening, we're going to pray a prayer, all of us together. And if you want to get in on this prayer, we're going to invite Jesus into our hearts. Now, he's already in my heart, but I'm going to pray it with you, and everybody's going to pray it with you to help you and to make you feel good so you're not alone. But if you want to receive Jesus here, and you never did, and you didn't raise your hand, go ahead and repeat this prayer with me and the whole congregation. Everybody say this. Say, Dear Jesus,
I believe
that you died on the cross for my sins.
I believe
that you rose from the dead.
And I ask you
to come into my heart. Thank you for saving me.
In Jesus'
name. Amen. Before you rush out, if you're listening or if you did pray that prayer for the first time, there's a next step. It's getting planted in a Bible-teaching church. So I thought I didn't have to go to church for this. Well, not for heaven you don't, but if you want to receive all the promises of God, you need to be pastored. You need to hear the word, get faith for it, and receive it. So get planted in a Bible-teaching church, become faithful, and your life will change. Amen. We'll see y'all Wednesday night, 6:30. You are dismissed.